So as you've been reminded maybe by the image up on the screen, we've spent the last couple of months-ish looking at images of God and different biblical images of God and ways that we connect. And maybe you don't remember all of this, so I wanted to give us a moment just to reflect, just to kind of move through these images again, be reminded. And I'm not necessarily doing them in chronological order. So we talked about God as the potter. Remember that? And Leslie played us a video of the pot being shaped and formed, the expertise that was with. We talked about God as fire. And God moves like fire. God shows up like flame. God transforms us by fire, purifies us with fire. Last week we talked about word. God is word, that God speaks things into existence, that God creates through just spokenness. And Jenny offered us several images of word to think through. Several weeks back, we looked at God as bridegroom. Remember that? God's care and love being like a caring spouse. Early on, we looked at God's I am. God's sort of an enigmatic response when we try to pin God down. And we looked at God as parent. And then we also looked at God as the vine. Hopefully this is bringing up some stuff for you in your minds. Just kind of, we've been thinking about these things, moving with these things. And there's images that we haven't used and haven't talked about that are prevalent as well. Shepherd, that's a big one. We haven't talked about that one. Judge, king. There's other images that maybe come to mind as you think about sort of images of God that are there in Scripture. So maybe you're wondering, as you've been thinking about this together, why bother to do this work? To be aware of our images of God? Isn't this sort of theological nerdland stuff? And yes and no, because on the one hand, this is the United Republic of Theological Geeks capital city. Theology like this can kind of be fun to play with, but theology is kind of like fireworks. It's great until it blows up in your hand. And this is the piece that I think is important for us to be thinking about, is that all of us are actually theologians, whether we admit it or not. In the sense that all of us, whether consciously or unconsciously, function on our assumptions of who God is. And so it's worth paying attention to what images of God we carry around in our heads and in our hearts, and how that in turn affects our lives. This is, in the best sense, applied theology. It's foundational. How we perceive God will define how we interact with the rest of our existence. Does God care? Is God engaged? Does it matter how we behave? What is the meaning of our existence? And all of these are predicated on our image of God, whether we believe God exists or not. All of these questions get influenced by this. And the idea of the image of God shows up pretty early in Scripture. In Genesis 1, God speaking, "Let us make human beings in our image, making them reflecting our nature." So we start to add this to our thinking, and things get a little tricky. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Or as it's often known in theological circles, the Imago Dei. In its broadest definition, the Imago Dei means that somehow we're alike in nature to God. And speaking of fireworks that can blow up in your hands, this is one that can go pretty quickly. It can get problematic in a hurry. Does this mean that our bodies and their physical shapes are what God looks like? Does it mean that God is like us somehow, with all of our pettiness and capacity for selfishness? Or to quote Frederick II, Holy Roman Emperor, they say that kings are made in the image of God, and if that is what God, looks like I feel sorry for God. But that turns out to be looking at things backwards. God is not made in our image. We're made in God's image. It's the other way around. And we may have to look at God at metaphors that we can grasp, but as we've noted, we have to hold our metaphors loosely, recognizing that God is mystery and beyond our grasp. When we think about being made in the image of God, we have to think more abstractly. We are made in the nature of God, sharing some of God's capacity. We're unique in creation in the extent of our ability to be creative, to communicate, to be rational. And all of creation reflects the glory of God, but somehow we uniquely reflect the image of God, are made in the image of God. And this is where the language gets a little tricky. So there is the inherent image of God in us, right? The image of God that's been placed in us. And then there's the image of God through us. So we're made in the image of God, but we're formed into the image of God, and we reflect the image of God. These are a lot of different sort of ways that this image of God thing works. And we're sort of like the pottery, or the word that is spoken. We're formed by God. We're named by God. And so as we look at these images of God from Scripture, there's two sides to them and how they define us. So on the first level, the most basic level, each of these images of God that we've named also defines us in relationship to that image of God. So if God is the vine, we are the branches, right? And so we're dependent on God to, you know, give us life, to flourish us. If God is the parent, we are the children. If you'll remember the image of the kid in the back seat thinking that they're controlling the car with their steering wheel, that's that image. God is the potter, we are the clay. God is the bridegroom, we are the bride. Maybe not my favorite one here. God is the fire, we are the consumables. God is word, we are creation. God is I am, and that means we don't get to define God. And as you push into these metaphors and you look at this backside of the metaphor, you go, oh, yeah, okay, right? This says some things about who we're supposed to be. And sort of consistently, we're defined, we're formed, we're sustained, we're dependent. We're also made beautiful. We're refined by a God who is invested and cares deeply for us. A God who is intimately involved with us. So that's one level. And that's, in some ways, just enough to take in right there. Like, if you don't hear anything else the rest of this morning, just to take in that. What is the backside of this metaphor? Maybe just one of these metaphors, and that's why we've been dwelling on this stuff, is because it's important for us understanding who we are. But on the next level is our reflecting of who God is. If we are true to the image of God, we also become potters and parents. We are both shepherds and sheep. We're designed to do what God does in a slightly lesser way. So looking back at Genesis 1, the passage continues. Now let us conceive a new creation, humanity, made in our image, fashioned according to our likeness, and let us grant them authority over all the earth, the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the domesticated animals and the small creeping creatures on the earth. And so God did just that. God created humanity in God's image, created them male and female. Then God blessed them and gave them this directive: be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth. I make you trustees of my estate, so care for my creation and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that roams across the earth. So from the very beginning, The image of God in us is meant to be a collaboration with God in stewarding creation. We're given these amazing abilities and powers, and we're called to reflect God's nature in order that we're responsible. We carry this great responsibility to collaborate with God in the well-being of creation. We, as image bearers, are meant to be the hands and feet of God. It's through us, through that of God and each of us, that gospel order is meant to come about. We form and make, we build up and tear down, we love or don't. We nurture and give life, or we neglect and take life away. We bestow justice or injustice. We name for good or ill. We often carry both sides of the metaphor. And to be sure, that of God in us, or the image of God in us, doesn't equate to us being God. In Genesis, you'll remember, it's the desire of Adam and Eve not to simply be made in the image of God, but to be God, to be eternal, and to have all knowledge, that creates separation from God. We're shaped and nurtured and created by God. And if we forget that first half of the metaphor, where we're the clay, or we're the created, or we're the refined, we somehow miss our ability to carry and reflect the image of God. When we're not in that intimate relationship, we are not continuously formed by that relationship. And then, according to this metaphor, we're dry branches, or unformed clay, or impure metal, or lost children, or bodies without a head. And maybe all of this feels a little overwhelming, the responsibility to be true to the image of God in us, the call to reflect that of God, and in doing so, set the world right. That should feel heavy. But we don't do this alone. We do this in collaboration with God. This is what we're created and formed to be like. The hard part is letting go of our need to control and allow that of God in us to continue to be formed by God's intention. To quote Paul from Galatians 2, "The life you see me living is not mine, but is lived by trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We become like God. We become the image of God when we allow God to be God. When we live into the second half of these metaphors, to be formable clay, to be the beloved children of God, to be purified metal, to be sustained vines, we also, by the grace and intent of God, become faithful stewards of the image of God in us, and in turn fulfill our call to steward the world around us. We've talked a lot about mystery this month, and that these images are things we hold loosely, and we recognize that maybe we know more about what God isn't than what God is. But being formed to the image of God, or reflecting the image of God, doesn't mean that it's all mysterious metaphor. There are tangible results of being transformed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." Or Galatians 5, which details what life looks like when the Spirit flows through us and calls out the image of God in us. Love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're encouraged in Philippians 2 to have the same mind as Jesus, and that God is at work in us, enabling you both to will and to work for God's good pleasure, and in doing so, we'll shine like stars in the world. So we have these images and metaphors of God, and we also have an example of what embracing the image of God in us looks like in the life of Jesus. As much as journeying with the image of God can be challenging, we have good tools to work with. God has been faithful to give us direction, and we simply have to be faithful to follow. And a lot of this happens to come back around to how we perceive God. As A.W. Tozer said, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. And that brings it back to that question that we started with. Why do this work? Why invest in this way? Why think about what we think about God? Because what we think about God will form how we respond to God, will inform our faithfulness to God. Some questions come out of that. Do we trust God? Is our image of God one that encourages our release of ourselves into God's care? There's an importance to keep on pushing into our thinking about the image of God that we hold. How do we perceive God? And why? And is that image of God that we've carried around supported by the witness of Scripture, or our community of faith, or our own experience? I may have told this story before, but when I was maybe first grade, I went to a friend's church, not a capital F, but a friend of mine's church, and went to Sunday school. And the lesson was on obedience. And the story was about a small kid, probably first grade, who, if they'd had first grade in South America at the time, lived in the South American village, and he was told, it's really important that you not go outside of the village, because if you do, you'll be eaten by a jaguar. Fair enough. And I'll simplify the plot line of the story. He did, and he was. This had several profound effects on my life. In Wichita, Kansas, I worried very much about going up the stairs to my bedroom because there was a landing, and the first half of the stairs I had to walk up with my back to the second floor, which I was sure there was a jaguar waiting on for me. Not because I was disobedient, mind you, just... I was just worried. But it also, I think, had an effect on my image of God. That somehow disobedience meant I was going to get eaten by a jaguar. Right? Not a God who said, hey, let's not do that because that's inherently harmful to you. Right? It was a consequential, it was a vindictive almost, the way this story was told. And it took me a long time to kind of disentangle myself from that story, even just to disentangle myself that there aren't jaguars loose in my house in Kansas. But I wonder how often those things sit in our hearts and souls. These images that we picked up somewhere, that maybe we don't even remember how we picked up, that get in our way of who God really is and what God is really trying to do in our lives. And so these questions, do I trust God? Are the images I carry around with God helping me release myself to God? Are these images faithful to the things that we know help us be faithful? So are they accurate to Scripture? Are they accurate to the witness of our community? Are they accurate to our own experience of the way God works? Are they accurate within each other? So if we talk about God being a loving parent on the one hand and a fierce, vindictive judge on the other hand, how do those two things work together? Are the images that we carry helpful to us being transformed to the image of God? Let's take some time to listen together. There'll be a couple questions up on the screen if they're helpful. Feel free to use them. If they're not, don't. If Christ has a message through you for us today, we ask that you'd stand and a microphone will be brought so we can hear that clearly. Let's take some time to listen together.